Please open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 20. We carry on where we left off. It was about 12 years ago that I preached on this passage in connection with the ordination of elders and deacons, and now we return to these verses in connection with our study of the life of Paul and his final words to the Ephesian elders. I suspect that what I bring you today is nothing new, but as the Apostle Peter said, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. That's part of the task that God has given to preachers, to remind you, to remind you, to remind you. We all need reminders. It's also appropriate to consider this passage in light of the fact that we are soon to go through the process of electing office bearers once again here in this church. So Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So far, the reading of God's word. With the recent freedom convoy in Ottawa, and with the conflict in the Ukraine, we have all been reminded of the importance of sound, wise, and faithful leadership. Leadership that moves a nation or nations in the direction of justice, peace, harmony, and freedom. We see precious little of such leadership in our world today. We certainly don't see it in our prime minister, in President Biden, or in President Vladimir Putin. But while sound leadership is crucial for nations, it is certainly important in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Those of us who are in leadership profoundly feel both the weight of responsibility as well as our great weaknesses, failures, and sins. Therefore, it's not a subject that is easy to preach on. You see, both in the Old and the New Testament, they both emphasize the seriousness of the task. When the leadership is faithful, the people reap the benefits. When the leadership is unfaithful, the covenant people share the consequences. When evil men ruled during the period of the judges, the people suffered. When King Saul turned away from the Lord, or when Ahab and Jezebel reigned over Israel, the whole nation was thrown into confusion. When Manasseh governed, blood ran in the streets of Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah lamented the fact that the leaders of God's people caused them to err, and through their disobedience, God's people were destroyed. In the New Testament, Jesus described the Pharisees as blind leaders of the blind who led themselves and their followers into a ditch. Because of the failure of these spiritual leaders, Jesus was distressed over the multitudes because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. On the other hand, congregation, when godly men ruled in Israel, there was peace, there was tranquility. During the period of the judges, the people prospered when faithful men governed by the word. When David was on the throne, the nation was richly blessed, both materially and spiritually. When Josiah reigned, there was an extraordinary season of reformation and revival in Judah. Therefore, when we see the establishment of the New Testament church, it does not surprise us that much attention is devoted to the subject of church leadership so that the church can remain healthy and function well. And so I want us to focus our attention on the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28. From this text, there are at least three things that deserve our attention. First, the elders' private life. Second, the elders' public responsibility. And third, the elders' divine appointment. The elders' private life. In Acts 20, Paul's third missionary journey was winding down and he was on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 16 says that he was in a hurry because he wanted to be there for the day of Pentecost. Because he was in a hurry, he sailed past Ephesus and landed at Miletus. From the harbor at Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus, which was about 48 kilometers north of Miletus, and he asked for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come down to Miletus to speak to him one last time. This was an extremely emotional meeting for all of them. Not only was Paul departing, but they all knew that he was departing never to return. Verse 37 says, they all wept, and they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul that chains and tribulations awaited him in Jerusalem. The time was coming in which he was no longer able to give direct leadership to the various churches. In fact, the whole apostolic era and apostolic office would soon come to an end. And so the question that had to be addressed was this: who would take up the leadership of the churches once the apostles were removed from the scene? Well, here in Acts 20, we see how Paul was handing it over to local elders. Eldership would be the abiding form of government in the New Testament church. Elders were appointed in every congregation so that the word may be brought, the sacraments administered, and discipline maintained. As the Apostle Paul was about to depart, he called for the Ephesian elders to remind them of their solemn duty. He himself had labored faithfully in their midst. Verse 19 says that he served the Lord with great humility, with many tears and trials. Verse 21 says that he continually preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 26 and 27, he stated that he was innocent of the blood of all because he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. The apostle had completed his task faithfully, faithfully. From now on, it would be up to the elders to continue the work. But brothers and sisters, I want you to notice that when the apostle set the charge before these elders, what was the very first thing he mentioned? Look at verse 28. Therefore, with this great task set before you, be sure that you are good administrators. Be sure that you run solid programs. Be sure that you are very learned men. Be sure that you very carefully observe the lives of the members of your church, and be sure to be always busy in the work of evangelism. Is that what we read at the start of verse 28? All these things are surely important, but they are not the first things the apostle mentioned. Notice the elder's private life. Verse 28, have a look. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Elders will never rightly be able to tend the flock of God if they are not first of all concerned about their own soul. How can a man watch over the souls of others if he is negligent with respect to himself? Paul said, keep watch, take heed, or pay careful attention to yourselves. Can church leaders urge the flock in the way of godliness when they show little zeal for it themselves? Can elders teach the fear, awe, and reverence of God when their own lives are not subject to his word? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And speaking of himself, the apostle said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9. Even the great apostle had to discipline himself. Just as an athlete has to keep his body under control in order to perform his sport, so the apostle had to discipline his body and bring it into subjection. There is that continual struggle against sin. Paul said, I must discipline my body, for if I don't, I may find myself in a situation where I've preached the gospel to others, but I myself have become disqualified. People of God, that is a very sobering warning to elders. It is possible for a man to go about his task in the congregation, to be very busy, to be eloquent in speech, knowledgeable in doctrine, gifted in expounding the scriptures and the Reformed confessions, and yet, if he does not pay careful attention to himself, if he does not discipline his own body and bring it into subjection, he may find that after having taught and led others, he himself is disqualified. An elder may give counsel from the word to members of the church. He may faithfully attend and contribute to council meetings. He may serve on various committees. He may be involved in classical meetings, synodical meetings, and evangelistic work. But all these things will profit him nothing if he does not first of all pay careful attention to himself. There will be those on that final day who have labored diligently in the church, preached, taught, done many works, yet Jesus will say unto them in that day, I never knew you. Those in office need to constantly examine themselves in light of the qualifications that are set forth in the scriptures. And there are particularly three aspects of a man's life that need to be in order and to which he must pay careful attention. First, there is his moral behavior. The apostle says in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that his moral character must be blameless. He is to be a man who gives no cause for accusation. He should be one who has the reputation for living what he believes in order that the cause of Christ might not be slandered. King David, as you know, was a wonderful man. He's one of my heroes in the Bible. What child is not inspired by King David? In so many ways, he was just such a wonderful man. But there was that season in his life with respect to Bathsheba, the Bathsheba affair, when he did not pay careful attention to himself. And it did tremendous damage to his own life, his family, his loyal supporters, and the whole nation. Second, in addition to his moral behavior, an elder must have a good grasp of Christian doctrine. Doctrine in itself, apart from a godly life, is insufficient, but it is certainly important in connection with a godly life. Scripture says that an elder must be able to teach, and he must be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So elders must be those who study the book and books for themselves and do not compromise their doctrine. In his private life, the elder must be regularly in the Word. And together with his moral behavior, number one, and his knowledge of Christian doctrine, number two, there is also the important aspect of his family life. His family cannot be a spiritual and moral mess. Scripture says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He must be a spiritual leader in his home, able to guide his household in daily family worship, and able to give them spiritual guidance. He strives to protect and shield his family from the poisons of the evil one and teaches his children to live righteously in an unrighteous world, to maintain the antithesis, to explain the conflict between darkness and light, believer and unbeliever, the church and the world, faith and unbelief. He teaches his daughters to be pure and urges his sons to be godly. In all these ways, congregation, the elder must first of all pay careful attention to themselves. The church can only be healthy if it is governed by those who take this admonition seriously. So that's point number one, the elder's personal responsibility, his private life. Secondly, our text also describes for us the elder's public responsibility. The elder's public responsibility. Look with me again in your Bible to verse 28. It tells us that elders must pay careful attention to all the flock. Be shepherds of the church of God. Now, I want you to notice in verse 28 that there are two different words for elder. Do you see them there? What's the first word? Overseer. Overseer is the Greek word episkopos, which literally means one who looks over, or one who keeps watch over someone else. It conveys the idea of authority. An elder is one who looks over the flock and watches for danger, problems, or wandering sheep. Then what's the second word for elder? It's the Greek word poimen, shepherd. If you have an ESV in front of you, verse 28 says, to care for the church of God. The word translated in the ESV to care is the word shepherd, poimen. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word shepherd? Don't you immediately think of Psalm 23, which we sang earlier? The Lord is my shepherd. Here in our text, the church is described as a flock. It's interesting that Paul uses the word flock to describe the New Testament church, for that was very familiar Old Testament metaphor for Israel, the covenant people of God. For example, in Isaiah 40, verse 11, the Lord God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. Jeremiah 13, 17, the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Psalm 103, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We see a very obvious continuity, don't we, from the Old to the New Testament church. Both are referred to as the flock of God. While the New Testament church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, there is only one church. That one church, that one flock is guided by the great shepherd God himself. The Lord is my shepherd. And then you will also recall the words of Jesus in John chapter 10 when he said what? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. As the good shepherd, he gave his life to save the sheep from destruction. Our text, verse 28b, says that he what? Obtained or purchased the flock. He bought it with his own blood. And now that blood-bought flock, which is owned by Jesus, claimed by his sacrifice, is now entrusted into the hands of ordinary men. Christ is the head of the church, but he is not here bodily to speak to us. Therefore, elders laboring under the great shepherd are called to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, congregation, what then are the responsibilities of a shepherd? There are two very obvious things that come to mind, right? First, a shepherd must provide for his sheep. Think again of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. A faithful shepherd ensures that his sheep never go hungry. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. A faithful shepherd doesn't bring his flock to the middle of a barren wasteland. He brings them to green pastures that are full of tender, juicy, nourishing grass. He also leads me beside the still waters. The sheep also need water. The shepherd leads the sheep in such a way that all their needs are met. Elders, as shepherds of the sheep, must feed the flock with the soul-nourishing word of life. They must lead God's people into green pastures and set before them the water of life so that the sheep can drink deeply. Elders and pastors must never set before the sheep the diseased grass of human wisdom, or the poisonous weeds of false doctrine, or the muddy waters of humanistic psychology or philosophy, or the bitter waters of empty philosophy. They must not set before them the dry water trough of man-made religious traditions. Instead of leading their sheep into the barren desert of secular humanism, they must always lead them into the green pastures of the living word. Elders and pastors are to feed from the word in times of sorrow so that the sheep are comforted, in times of prosperity so that the sheep are grateful, in times when the sheep are wandering so that they return to the Lord, and in times of spiritual prosperity so that they continue to humbly look to the Almighty. Congregation, sadly, there are times when some sheep don't want the provision of the shepherds. There are moments when some sheep think that there are greener pastures elsewhere. I want to urge you this morning to heed the words of the overseers and shepherds whom God has placed over you. Yes, they are but men. Yes, they are weak and imperfect. Yes, they make mistakes. Yes, they also struggle, but they are nevertheless the means that God has provided for your well-being and protection. And if you think that they're deviating from God's word, ask them to participate in respectful dialogue so that the church may continue to bring glory and honor to its head. Brothers and sisters, the elders of this church want you to prosper spiritually. Therefore, when they call you to worship, you ought to heed that call. Christ is calling you. When they admonish you, you ought to respond with humility. Christ is admonishing you. When they come into your home and express interest in what you believe, what your priorities are, what you read, what you do for entertainment, where your children are educated, what your private and family worship time looks like, or how faithful you are in corporate worship, when they pry a little, don't be offended. It's not their intention to invade your privacy or to make your life miserable. That's not their intention at all. It's their desire to lead you into green pastures and Christ-centered joy. The elders want you and your children to feed on that which is good. They want to direct you to the love of Jesus, for he is the great shepherd. He wants his people to be led ever closer to himself. Unfortunately, because our hearts have a natural bent towards evil, we don't always like authority over us. We don't always welcome accountability. We don't want someone else telling us what to do or pointing out dangerous tendencies in our life. But whether we like it or not, the shepherds have a responsibility to continue providing for the sheep, to set before us both the milk and the meat of the word and the water of life. Sometimes it is a very challenging task when the sheep don't want to be fed. I have known godly elders, very godly elders, who were rejected because they admonished members of the flock doing what God required of them. Yes, there are times when the shepherds of the flock are deeply hurt because despite all the admonishments, a sheep chooses to remain hard-hearted. And sadly, there comes a time when they must be severed from the church of Jesus Christ, which is a terribly painful moment for both the shepherds and the flock. And yet, to be faithful, the elders must continue to set God's provision before the sheep, to urge them toward the green pastures, to lead them beside the still waters, to lead them in the paths of righteousness. May the shepherds of this church be diligent in these things. Urge them on in this direction. But then there's also a second responsibility. Not only must elders provide for the sheep, but they must also see to it that they protect the sheep. John Calvin said that elders need two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. And isn't that what we see here in Acts chapter 20? Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 29. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Therefore, be alert. The shepherds need to protect the sheep entrusted to their care. There will be false teachers who will draw the sheep away from Jesus Christ. Paul likens them to wolves. Children, do you know what a pack of savage wolves does to a flock of sheep? It's not a pretty sight. Wolves tear them apart. The sheep are wounded, scattered, and killed. The shepherds must have their eyes open. If the shepherds fall asleep, the sheep will perish. In Psalm 23, David was comforted by the rod and staff of the shepherd. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. The shepherd could use his staff to beat off or kill the wild beasts. David rejoiced in the rod and staff that protected and guided him. Those whom the Lord calls to be shepherds are responsible to provide that kind of guidance and protection. The wolves are not always easy to spot. Sometimes they're cleverly dressed in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, act like sheep, walk like sheep, and sound like sheep. The elders need to make evaluations. They must identify the wolves, not by their own clever insights, but through the knowledge of the Word of God. When they see the wolf coming, they cannot leave the sheep and flee, for if they do, the wolf will catch the sheep and scatter them. Paul says, keep watch, be alert, take heed to all the flock. Brothers and sisters, the church is not just a social group of friends who come together for entertainment, coffee, and good times. Paul said to the Ephesian elders and to all subsequent elders, look, man, this flock in which you are placed as shepherds, this assembly of men, women, and children is bought, purchased with the blood of Christ. This is not just any group of people. This is the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. These people are precious to God because Jesus laid down his very life to purchase them. If they are that precious in God's sight, then woe to those shepherds who are negligent in providing and protecting that blood-bought assembly. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. I will bring disaster on the shepherds. The shepherds of Israel had neglected their task. Israel was God's redeemed people, precious in his sight. Yet the shepherds of Israel didn't feed or protect the flock. They did not bind up the broken. The flock was scattered and became food for the beasts of the field. Hear the word of the Lord, O shepherds. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, says the Lord. Ezekiel 34. Dear brothers and sisters, may that never be the Lord's assessment of the leadership here at Covenant. Support your shepherds. Encourage them to be steadfast in their work. Pray for them. Bring them before the throne of grace every day. Uphold them so that they may be able to say at the conclusion of their task, verses 26 and 27, have a look there. I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. It is a solemn thing for the shepherds of God's people to have to stand one day before the living God. For those who are unfaithful, it would be better if a millstone was tied around their neck and they were cast into the depths of the sea. But dear friends, when the shepherds are faithful, then God's people need to hear, obey, and honor them. Our text calls our attention not only to the elders' private life and the elders' public responsibility, but also the elders' divine appointment. Just briefly, the elder's divine appointment. Look once again at our text, verse 28. Paul said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Who appoints elders? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Both the shepherds and the sheep need to remember that elders are sovereignly appointed. The church is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. Office bearers may be chosen through the congregation, but that does not mean that they are representatives of the people. It is not the people who appoint them, it is the Holy Spirit who appoints them. They are not responsible to the congregation, but for the congregation. Being appointed by the Holy Spirit, the elders need to govern not according to referendum, but according to the Spirit-inspired word. Elders do not receive their authority from the people. They receive their authority directly from Jesus Christ, the head and king of the church. And that's why the author of Hebrews could say in chapter 13, what? Do you remember? Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Paul reminded the Thessalonians to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Therefore, dear Christians, I say to you, hear your elders. Submit to them cheerfully. Let them do their work with joy. There are many in our world today who despise authority, and they don't want to be told how to live their lives. Just leave me alone. Butt out! That should not be the attitude of a redeemed child of God who knows the cost of his redemption. It was the blood of God, verse 28, that purchased you from sin, death, and hell. Then submit yourself to the authority structure that God has given you, to those appointed by the Holy Spirit. For if you don't, you are resisting the great shepherd, Jesus himself. There are some today, you've probably heard it, there are some today who say, I don't need membership in a church. It's just a piece of paper. Where in the Bible does it say that I have to be a member of a church? Congregation, that is like a sheep saying, I don't need a shepherd. Why do I need a shepherd? I can make it on my own. I can feed and protect myself. I don't need to be part of a flock. Listen, in our text, when Paul told the Ephesian elders to pay careful attention to the flock, it implies that there was a definable flock, right? Doesn't that require membership? The elders need to know whom they are responsible for, those who belong to the flock under their care. One writer said this, listen. A family which sat down to its meal table or locked its doors at night, not knowing who was supposed to be there and who not, would be an extremely strange phenomenon. An army battalion which did not know whom to expect on parade would soon be in chaos. If the church is to be a true family and an effective fighting force, it needs to know who exactly belongs to it. So yes, membership is important. Those who say it isn't important are putting themselves in a very dangerous place. We need to be fed, protected, encouraged, and admonished by those whom the Holy Spirit has appointed. And so I want to conclude our time together this morning by reminding you of the elders' authority. Remember where it comes from. Remember that they are appointed by the Holy Spirit, by the strength and power of the Spirit, and by the Spirit-empowered word. They are to persevere in their task. The Spirit who appointed them is the Spirit who empowers them so that the church may be built and preserved. The elders of this church can be comforted by the fact that the Holy Spirit does not appoint office bearers and then send them out on their own. He appoints you, empowers you, and provides all that you need to be faithful to him. Then when the chief shepherd appears, those who have remained faithful will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Congregation, for a church to be healthy, it needs godly members and it needs godly leaders. Shepherds who are serious about their private life, shepherds who diligently take up their public responsibility, and shepherds who remember their divine appointment. May the Lord richly bless the men whom he has appointed here in this body, so that you together may be a faithful flock for the glory and praise of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your trust in him, if you've never repented of your sin and turned to the good shepherd, we urge you to do so without delay. The apostle said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Trust the good shepherd. He gave himself for sinners. And then join yourself to his flock. Let us pray.